You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Before we get started, I want us to go back to perhaps an awkward stage in your life, but I want you to go back to third grade. Now, if you're not quite a third grader yet, you can fast forward a few years. If you're in third grade, you're there. If you're like some of us, it's going to take a lot of imagination to get back to third grade. But I want you to imagine you're at recess as a third grader, and it's time for kickball. So here you are. One of your buddies gets picked to do one team. Another one gets to pick another team. And here you are in the crowd of your friends, and you have that looming question. Will I get picked? And as the choosing begins, you see the people that are choosing are picking those who are tall and fast and athletic and strong. And for me, when I was a third grader, I was short and pudgy and slow. So I would just know it's going to be a little while before I got picked. And I'm just thinking, when am I going to be picked? Who am I better than? Who am I worse than? And we can all remember that feeling. Do I matter? Am I valuable? When people see me, what do they see? Do they see a winner or do they see somebody who should be picked over? But then you remember being on the other side of it, right? When you got picked to pick teams. How did you pick? Those who were strong, those who were athletic, those who looked like they were winners. You looked and you picked as you saw. But the problem is we don't really outgrow that. Often we become people who continue to look on the outside and make judgments about people. And as we look on the outside and make judgments about people, we begin to determine their value. And as we determine their value, we decide whether they should be honored or whether they should be dishonored. Whether they should be favored or whether they should be left out. And as we get ready to study James chapter 2, he is going to deal with the great sin of favoritism. And he's going to say with the church, it cannot be so. And the reason I took you back to third grade is I want you to remember that feeling you had in the pit of your stomach, the anxiousness. Do I matter? Does anybody care? Am I worthy of somebody's pick? Because we don't grab those questions. We ask those all the way through our lives. And we as the church need to be the people that answer those questions for people. To say, you do matter. You have value. And my response is going to be to honor and love you. Everybody. And that's what James is going to try to get us to do this morning. But before we read this text, I want to just give a word of warning. Because it's going to be easy to hear this sermon or even hear this text read. And in your mind, you're going to start nodding your head and say, oh yeah, I know those people who do those things. I know those people who make distinctions about those other people. I know those groups that make distinctions about those groups. I know those people who commit these kinds of sins. But for this moment, James is not talking about those people doing those sins. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. We need to hear these words for ourselves, because James is writing to the church as they gather together. They are showing favoritism, judging on outward appearance only. And James is going to say, brothers, this cannot be. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 2, if you would please stand out of reverence for the word of God as we read the words that James wrote to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And we know that James wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So as we read these words, is as if Jesus is standing on this stage speaking these things to us. Hear the very word of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You, sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You, stand over there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into courts? Are they not the ones who blaspheme in the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Father God, I pray that you would help us to apply this text to ourselves, and that we would be the people that don't show favoritism, that don't show partiality, that we don't judge on outward appearance. We don't judge as the world judges, but instead, with the eyes of Christ, we see every human being as an image bearer of God who deserves honor and love. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Just want to walk through this text. If you have your Bibles, you can leave it open. So first, James starts with a command. And the command is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. He says this: do not show partiality. So that's the command. What's the sermon about? What should I do with this message? Go and don't show partiality. Some of your translations say favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Now think about that word partiality. Douglas Moo, a New Testament scholar, he says that the writers of the Bible actually made up this Greek word off of a word in the Old Testament Hebrew that meant to show partiality. And what this Greek word literally means is to receive the face. It's the idea of you are looking and judging based on someone's face, based on the outward appearance. You are sizing the value of someone based on how they look, based on the outside. That's what it means to show partiality, to show favoritism. You look at somebody and you make immediate distinctions about them, and then you determine, are they valuable or not? Should I give them honor or dishonor? Should I favor them or should I reject them? Should I treat them well or should I just ignore them? That's showing partiality. And James' command is simple: don't do this. But he says, don't do this as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to believers. Hey, believers, as you follow Jesus, you can't do this. Notice he's trying to show that favoritism and the gospel, they can't go together. They're incompatible. You can't show favoritism towards people and also love and follow Jesus. The two are at odds with one another. So if you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to proclaim the gospel with your life, then you can't show favoritism. Now, I just want to ask a question right at the beginning of these verses, because James says, hold the faith of our Lord Jesus. And then he says, the Lord of glory. And I just want to ask, why does James insert the title, the Lord of glory, as he's about to talk about don't show favoritism towards rich or poor or people for how they look on the outside? Why does he proclaim the Lord is the Lord of glory? I just want to ask that question. You kind of ponder that as we go through, and then we're going to try to give an answer to that at the end. But I do want to just note one thing in this title, the Lord of glory. James is writing primarily to Jewish believers who are spread out. And Jewish believers knew the Old Testament. And the Old Testament proclaimed in Isaiah 42:8, God says this: I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God's very clear. He is the God of glory. There's no one else that shares his glory. There's no one else to be called the Lord of glory. Yet James writes to a church and says, hey, remember Jesus, the Lord of glory. So here's a church that's understanding Jesus is the Lord of glory, which means what? Jesus is God. Second person of the Godhead, that Jesus is the true Lord of glory. So here's the command. Don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. Don't receive someone's face. Don't just look at their outside and make judgments about them. Now he's going to give an example. Kind of illustrates the point for us. Look at verse 2. It says this. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, you have made distinctions among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts. So he gives an example of what favoritism looks like, what partiality would look like, and he does it in the context of the church. Hey, when you come together for the assembly, now think about it, they're coming together to worship Jesus, the Lord of glory. They're coming together to say, we love the gospel. We are those who God has saved us and redeemed us. And now in their meeting place, you can presume the ushers are at the door welcoming people in, and two guys show up. One guy comes in, and he is dressed to the nines. I mean, he appears to be successful. He's got fine clothing. He is wearing gold. You can just look at him and know, okay, this guy's important. He's got power. He's got a good job. He must have some privilege. This guy is somebody who has great value. They automatically make that distinction just by looking at this person. And what do? To the rich, they say, you come here. We've got a front row seat for you. I can imagine they're like kicking people off the front row to say, you come sit here. Do you need anything? Can we serve you? Can we get you anything? Because you got to imagine, here's like some pretty poor people who aren't really privileged in society. Now they got somebody coming in who seems to have some success and power. And they're like, hey, if we treat this guy good, maybe he'll treat us good. And if we show him honor, maybe he'll show us honor. So this guy's got a lot to offer. Imagine what his tithe check's gonna be. Like, we can do missions, and we need to make sure this guy feels welcomed. So to the rich guy, they roll out the red carpet. They welcome him. They show him honor because they favor him. They make a distinction about him just based on the way he looks. But there's another guy that comes in, and he doesn't look so good. He looks a little more like a homeless person. Shabby clothing, torn, doesn't maybe smell the same as the rich guy does, doesn't seem like he's anybody, probably doesn't have a job, doesn't have any clout, doesn't have any privilege, maybe doesn't have any power. So this guy walks in. You know what the usher says to him? Just go find a seat wherever, preferably the back. Or he says, hey, how about you go, you know, there's some room on the floor. How about you go sit on the floor? And here's a group of people, a church following the Lord Jesus, who sees no problem with that. The rich guy has value. The rich guy deserves honor because the rich guy is somebody. We can see it. But that poor person, he's a nobody and he has no value. So we don't have to treat him with respect and honor and love. We can just, I mean, what's he here for anyway? Is he trying to get something from us? He's probably coming just to get a handout. How about you just go over there? And what happens is they end up dishonoring the poor person. And they honor the rich person. And here we see the sin in vivid color, what James is trying to show. It is the sin of favoritism, the sin of partiality, judging according to the face, looking at someone and saying, I know you, I know your value, and I can treat you one way or the other based on your outward appearance. And so we see this sin, it has both a fruit and it has a root. All sin has root and fruit. So the fruit is they show favoritism. They show partiality. They treat differently. But there's actually a root that's deeper than that. And the root sin is they are making distinctions and judging according to their own standards. So the sin is looking at someone and making a distinction off the bat just by how they look, dress, where they're from, who they are. You make a snap judgment. you make a distinction. That's that root sin of partiality, and then it comes up into now, because I've made a distinction, I've determined their value, now I can treat them one way or the other. That's the fruit. That's when it grows and you actually commit the sin of favoritism. You favor one over the other. And James here is calling the church out for acting like the world. I mean, this is the world's system. Because the world system, of course, in their day, they would put more value on a rich person because they have power, they have privilege, they have influence. They obviously have more value, but a poor person has none of those things. The less you have, the less you matter. That's how the world system saw everyone. So the church took that same thinking and put it into practice. And James is writing and saying, we are not part of the world. We're part of the kingdom. And the kingdom has different sets of values. See, the world calls this normal. James calls it sin. He calls it sin to be repented of. But I'll say this is not just a James problem. This is a human problem. This is a us problem. This is a today problem. Because we never quite outgrow that high school lunchroom scene, right? Where we come in and we pick seats based on how you look and what group you're with, and we shun people based on how they look and what group they're not with. We never quite outgrow that. We continue to be the mean girls all the way through. That's how we are according to our flesh. But it should not be the way we are as we walk in the Spirit. See, we live in a culture that defines people by identities, plural. And we have all these identities that we label people with or that people label themselves with. And we start to look at people based on their identities, where they're from, where they live, how much money they have, what skin color they are, their ethnicity, their accent, their vocabulary, their educational system, all of these things, we say they have identities. What gender they are, what orientation they identify with, all these things are identities that we give people or that people give themselves, their political views. And as we see people, what do we see? We see all of those identities. And as the world, we judge people often based on those identities. And depending on how you see the world, those identities are either good or those identities are bad. So if it's a good identity in your worldview, then you will favor them and honor them. If it's a bad identity in your worldview, you will dishonor them and you will treat them differently. That's the world systems. We all have identities. We give and we self-proclaim those identities that are plural. And what James wants the church to see is, as kids of the kingdom, we can't judge people based on their identities. We have to judge people based on their single identity. Amen. And you know what their single identity is? We all share one identity. We are image bearers of God. That poor person that walked into the assembly, he's not just a poor person, he's an image bearer of God who deserves honor and respect and love and generosity and friendship and encouragement. And he got none of those things because he was looked at by his face. I see you and I know you, so I can disregard you. And James says, brothers, how can this be? We are the people who know Jesus. We are the people who know the truth, that we share the identity of image bearers of God. So every person you meet, every person you see, what do they deserve? Honor. What do they deserve? Love. They deserve to be picked by you, included by you. Why? Because God came and God did the same for you. So James is trying to get the church not to act like the world. And we as the church at Harden Baptist, we can't act like the world. We have to see people the way Jesus sees people. James goes on to say, you know, how you choose the rich over the poor is actually in some ways the opposite of how God chooses. Notice, James says, God actually chooses those you reject. The ones you reject is the one God chooses. Notice what he says in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? What you're trying to say is saying God doesn't share the value system of the world. The world system says, let's look at identities, and let's place value, and then let's treat depending on if you're us or them. If you're one of us or if you're one of them, that's how we treat. That's how we privilege. That's how we act. And James says, do you remember what God did? God actually chose, you choose the rich, God actually chose the poor and made the poor to be rich in faith and to be an heir of the kingdom. In other words, what matters to us often doesn't matter to God. What we see, God often does not see and care about. God has a different value system in the way he sees the world. God often chooses the poor. And we see this theme all throughout Scripture. We can see that God chose David, not because David was great, but because David was like the last pick. So you remember that story? In 1 Samuel, you have Saul, who was chosen to be the king because why? He was tall, dark, and handsome. All the people wanted Saul. He was the man who looked like he could do the job. Saul was not the man. He failed at the job. So there has to be a new king that's chosen. So Samuel goes to Jesse to find out which son God is going to choose. The firstborn comes out, the obvious pick, and nope, not him. And then the second, third, fourth, fifth. They're like rounding up people like sixth, seventh. Nope. And then it comes to the point where Samuel's like, is there anybody else? And Jesse's like, well, I mean, there is David. Like, he's my youngest, and he's out with the sheep. Like, he's kind of a nobody. But I'll bring him here. And what happens when he comes? God says, this is the man. This is my chosen one. And notice what the scripture says. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Here we see God doesn't see like we see. We see outside. We see different based on how we look, what we have, the power we wield. God looks at none of that. I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart, God says. So if we're going to be followers of the Lord, what should we do? We should be those that don't look and judge on the outside. We should be those who look at the heart of people. That the inside matters much more than the outside. Notice the same thing with Israel. God chose Israel much in the same way. Deuteronomy 7, 6 says this, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. So the question is, why did he choose Israel? Were they like the greatest, the best? Were they all tall, dark, rich, and handsome? Like what was unique about them? God says this, not because you were more in number than any other people. Then the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all the people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. In other words, here's a group of people that are choosing the best because they think the best are the ones that should have the favor. And God says, hey, remember like your Old Testament story? Remember the people that came before you? God chose the Israelites because they were the least. He didn't choose them because they were great. He chose them and then they became great. He didn't look on the outside. He chose because he loved them. And the same, James wants to remind the churches, they're the same. God chose the poor to make rich. We see Paul expounding on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26. Here's what he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble births. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's the story of the church. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who are obviously boasting, he says, hey, look around. You're not the A team. You're like B and C, maybe. But guess what? God chose most of you because you're weak and helpless, despised. You can't do anything. But God chose you. Here is the good news of grace. When God chooses a team, he often chooses the little short guy with glasses. The chubby kid that can't run very fast. That's who he chooses. Says, I want you first. You're on my team because I'm about to show out and win this game through you. And it's going to show all of the others who boast in their glory that they are nothing. Amen. That's the grace that we see from God. And he wants us to remember that we are the ones who were despised and outcast and weak. Most of us were not the A team, but God chose us. But now that we're chosen, what do? We then turn around and only choose and love and honor those who we deem fit. And James is saying, how can that be? And just a word in passing to those who feel like you are the poor, you are the outcast, you are the despised, you are those weak. You know what James would remind you? You might be poor right now. You might be weak right now, but guess what? God takes the poor and makes you rich in faith. And you are an heir of the kingdom to come. In other words, things aren't always as they appear, and there is a day coming when the have-nots become the haves. And you have Christ and the kingdom. See, there are two competing value systems. There's a value system of the world that says what you do, what you have, and how you look equals your value. But then we have the kingdom of Christ that says who you are and whose you are determines your value. And as people who know that and believe that, we are the people who then have to show that. Because that was the disconnect. I'm sure all of James's people would have amen to that statement, but then they walked out and they showed favoritism. They walked out and they didn't live it out. And James is trying to say, brothers, this cannot be. Amen. We should be the people that don't look at all the identities that the world says, good or bad, but we are the people that see everyone's identity. They're an image bearer of God. They deserve honor, value, dignity, worth. They deserve my love and my friendship. I am for them. I pick them. I give them my seat no matter who they are. Because Christ chose me and I was nothing. So I'm going to give to the people around me. See, James says it's sin. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. In this situation, in showing partiality, it wasn't just that you honored one, it's that you dishonored the other. You're supposed to honor people. You're supposed to go after people, but in doing only some, you dishonor others. And he says the sin is that you would dishonor some. That here's a poor man made in the image of God, and you assume that his bargain tag on his clothes means he is a bargain human being. James says that cannot be so. He is an image bearer of God who deserves your love and respect and honor. But James is also going to say it's just foolishness to favor people. How is it foolish to favor people? He writes to the church and he says this in verse 6. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? See, the ones we favor are often those who are above us and rich and honorable. So we favor them, but it's often those who actually oppress us. He says, you want to honor this rich guy. He's the one that's actually dragging you into court and cursing Christ's name in the community. So it doesn't work because what we often do is we value the world's system. And what the world values is power. So we honor those with power. But power often just fuels pride and hate. And it puts us into groups of us versus them. So what does the church do? What's the kingdom value system? The kingdom values the cross. And what does the cross promote? The cross promotes love and humility. There is no us and there is no them. There is we. We are image bearers of God. We are those who need love and respect and honor. So it's foolishness to do so. And then he says, you know, if you practice partiality, if you practice favoritism, you can't keep the second greatest commandment. See, when I first studied this week, I'm like, favoritism, yeah, okay, we'll preach on that. It's not that big of a deal. As I began to study, I realized, no, this is a big deal. That's why the title of the sermon is The Great Sin of Partiality. It's a great sin because if you favor people, it keeps you from loving your neighbors yourself. And that is the second greatest commandment according to Jesus. Notice what James says. Notice his flow of thought. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you are doing well. So he brings that, if you love your neighbors yourself, you're doing well. And as we notice, Matthew 22, that's the second greatest commandment according to Jesus. Now, next week, we're gonna try to figure out how to live out love your neighbors yourself in a positive way. But for our time, we're just gonna stick with the negative of don't show partiality. But what we see is this great command and then what happens next. If we do this, we can't keep it. Notice verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. In other words, if you show favoritism, if you judge people by how they look and what they have and their power and their group and however we put people into groups, if that's how you judge people, then you can't keep the second command, which is to love your neighbor, that's everyone that you come in contact, as yourself. If you show favoritism, you can't love your neighbor like yourself. And you can't obey the second greatest command. So this is a big deal, that we don't receive people by their face, just how they look, how the world judges all of the peoples. We judge people differently, not by identities, but by identity. They're image bearers of God, so I'm gonna love and honor, and I'm gonna pick, and I'm gonna choose, and I'm gonna go after, I'm gonna serve, and I'm gonna give them my seat no matter who they are. I'm going to privilege everyone because I am a servant after my servant king, whose name is Jesus. So I want to circle back around, and I want to go back to that first verse, and I want to ask that question, why does James call Jesus the Lord of glory? It's a command. Do not show partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Lord of glory. Why in the context of a church favoring a rich person over a poor person would he say, as you're doing this, remember Christ, the Lord of glory? Why would he bring that title in to remind the people that Jesus is the glorious one? I think he's trying to get them to see what you value is not the most valuable. You are valuing someone because they have gold and nice clothes. You know what you should be valuing? King Jesus. He is the glorious one. We value power and privilege. What you should be valuing is King Jesus. He is the glorious one. And as we behold him as glorious, then all the things that shine in this world, they're not so glorious. So we don't have to favor them. We don't have to try to get them to favor us because we have the favor of Jesus. Because Jesus is for us. So he brings in Jesus because he wants us to remember Jesus is the Lord of glory. And I think he also wants us to remember what Jesus actually did. Jesus, the Lord of glory, remember what he did? He took the form of a servant. He lived in poverty to serve us. And here's a people that are casting out the very people that Jesus came to redeem. He wants us to call attention to the example that Jesus left us. See, there was a reason the woman at the well was startled when Jesus spoke to her. I mean, she was shocked. In fact, that's why we see in John 4, 9, her response was, "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus comes to a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day and he asks her, "Can I have a drink?" And she is shocked because he would talk to her. In other words, she's trying to tell Jesus, "Jesus, do you not see my face? Do you not see who I am? I'm ethnically different from you. I'm a Samaritan. I'm here at midday, which means I'm a great sinner. Do you not see who I am? How dare you talk to me? You shouldn't value me. You shouldn't communicate with me. You're making a mistake. Can't you see me?" In that moment, Jesus flips it around. He says, "No, the problem is you don't see me. I do see you. But I see past all the external identities that people have cast on you or that you've cast on yourself. I see your identity. You're an image bearer of God and you need me as your Savior. What you need to see is me." And James wants us to be the people that go and do likewise. That we would love and go after those that the world would say, "Oh, you should be distinct or different." No, we are the people who know there is one identity, and that is we are all image bearers of God. See, if you want to kill favoritism in your life, you have to first behold Jesus as the glorious one. You got to behold him and behold the gospel. And then second, remember what he did. He left heaven to become a servant to serve, and he served everyone, and he served those that most people rejected. He went to the despised, he went to the weak, he went to the poor. Those of the disciples would say, "Get away," Jesus says, "Come." Those of the Pharisees says, "They don't belong here," Jesus says, "Yes, they do. For these little ones even own the kingdom." See, Jesus saw past the external identities that we place on people and that people place on themselves. He saw through that and he looked at the heart. And we've got to be the people to do the same. We've got to be the people that love everyone, that honors everyone. We don't show partiality. We don't make distinctions, because the truth is, as adults, we all still ask those same playground questions. Those same questions when we gather for kickball. And it's the questions of, do I matter? Am I valuable? Does anybody see me? Would anybody pick me? Would anybody want me? We're all asking those questions. Everyone around you is asking those same questions. And we need to be the Jesus followers who answer those questions for people to say, "Yes, you matter. Yes, you have value. And guess what? I will pick you because Christ chose me. I'm going to serve you and I'm going to love you because you do matter, because you're made in the image of God. And I'm going to love you and serve you because that's what Jesus did to me." See, we need to be the ones that tell everyone, "I see you and I value you." No matter if they're the rich man or the poor man, no matter their identities, we see and we value, and we need the people to be the people who say, "I see you. Now, let me show you him. Because he's the one you ultimately need to see." Let's pray together. Father God, we pray over your word. We pray that your word would do your work among your people, that we all would leave not thinking about how others need to correct their lives, but that we would look into our own hearts and we would look through our own eyes and we would ask the question, who do I dishonor? Who do I favor? And that we would bring that to the foot of the cross in repentance, and that we would see as Jesus sees. That we would value, honor, and love everyone around us, because we all bear the same identity. We are image bearers of you. Help us to do that and show that this week. We pray that in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.